Please turn to Luke 23, beginning with verse 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him."
Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you, friends. It's good to see all of you. We are continuing the series called The Scenes of Redemption. And if you can recall, 2 weeks ago, we talked about another scene, or one of the scenes of redemption, which was about Peter. Can you recall that? Can you go as far in your memory? And we are continuing today with that theme. When we look in Scripture, maybe at some places that we are so used to and we just pass by them without stopping and looking carefully and prayerfully and trying to see what there is to see. And today is another opportunity for us to stop and think and pray that the Holy Spirit will talk to us. And by the way, I'd like to encourage you to do that as we are studying together, as we are reading from Scripture, as I'm speaking from here. Pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. And I pray that He will speak to my heart and through me to you. I'd like to start with this little story. And it's little not in the meaning and the implication of it. It's just short. Have you heard of the person named Anthony Ray Hinton? You might have. You might have heard that. In short, Anthony Ray Hinton was freed April 13, decades after conviction for two murders. Things like using a fork, getting used to the dark, are challenges now that he is out. He says his sense of humor helped him survive 30 years in prison. Well, I'll have, I found on him a little more details, but you might have heard about that. I don't know how to even call that. That tragic. It's not, I guess it doesn't do justice to say when a person spends 30 years in prison and actually comes out free and he shouldn't have been there in the first place. Let me read a little bit more about him. In many ways, he is anew to the world, at least the one we know. Little things like using a fork, going out at night, tucking into bed without anyone checking on you, they're all strange for someone like Hinton, who spent nearly 30 years on Alabama's death row. Until 1 week ago, April the 3rd, when his murder convictions were wiped clean and Hinton walked out of a county jail in Birmingham. "I have to pinch myself to tell myself that I am free," he told CNN's Brooke Baldwin on Friday. "It's going to take a little time, but I'll get used to it." Hinton had to get used to much worse. For 30 years, he spent most of his time locked in a 5x7 cell. There was no going outside at night. The only permissible eating utensil was a plastic spoon. And life in the outside world passed him by. Hinton said his hardest day came in 2002 when he learned his mother had died. I hope by now we can at least imagine what it's like to be on the death row and stay there for 30 years and then let go, free. It kinda reminds us of the story that we're going to be talking about today. But I wanted us to first feel that probably Barabbas felt when he was on the death row and he was let go. Now, to talk about Barabbas, I think we need to clarify exactly what do we know about that person. Who was Barabbas? What do you know about him? Well, first, the meaning of his name. Bar-Abbas, the son of Abba. Do you think it's a coincidence that the person whose name was the son of Abba, we find him in that kind of story? I don't think it's a coincidence. Now, from the Gospels, we can gather this information, like, for instance, from the Gospel of Luke, 23, verse 19, we've heard it read, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. So two things, he was a rebel, he was a murderer, or maybe he was in that crowd that committed murder. We don't know exactly. According to Mark 15:7, we read, and there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Kind of the same story. According to the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 40, it says, then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now at least those things we can put together, we can say he was a robber, he was a rebel, he was a murderer. And we don't have to go even further. We know the scripture that says, the one who breaks one commandment broke them all. So he was a guilty person to be there. In fact, when I looked through The Desire of Ages, the statement that I found there is a quite strong statement about Barabbas. I'm reading from page 738 from The Desire of Ages. Barabbas, the robber and murderer, was the representative of Satan. Now that's big. That's huge. Christ was the representative of God. But when you hear the word or the phrase that someone is a representative of Satan, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? How do you define that person? What do you feel? We don't feel good about that. I mean, this is serious. This is, especially if one of authority, with authority, would tell that to us, would say it to us. But I want to ask you a question. Just 2 weeks ago, we talked about Peter. And you might notice the progression already, might have noticed, that when we talked about Peter, we talked about a person who committed a crime, and he was not taken into prison. He was let go because Christ took care of that. Now we are talking about a person who committed a crime, who actually ended up in the prison, and then he let go. But I would like to emphasize something else. When we talked about Peter, can you recall a moment in his life when he was the representative of Satan? In fact, that Jesus himself said, get ye behind me, Satan, right? So Peter actually was in that spot when he allowed Satan to control him and his words. He didn't know that. I mean, he was genuinely concerned about Jesus, and he didn't want Jesus to go and die and be persecuted there by the Jewish leaders. And so he just said, Jesus, just don't go there. Let it not be with you. Out of good intentions, yet Jesus turned to him and said those harsh words, get ye behind me, Satan. Now, we know already the end of the story, and we know that even though Jesus said that to Peter, it was not the end of Peter. There was hope for Peter. Now think about that. If we would hear a statement about someone that we know around us, he is a representative of Satan. Is there hope for that person? Yes, there is, because there was hope for Peter. So don't be too quick to judge and make final conclusions about that. So yes, Barabbas was guilty. Yes, he was a murderer. Yes, he was a robber and a rebel, and he was guilty. And he was a representative of Satan. But can we say also that Barabbas was the son of Abba, the father, who went away and became a rebel and a murderer and a robber? We don't know him. We don't know the story. We don't know everything about him. But just the language that is used in Scripture give us some ideas what is the lesson behind this story. So let's talk about that moment of redemption. What is the scene of redemption that we are talking about? I'm reading from Matthew 27:16, and it's a contemporary English Bible. It has some interesting detail there. At that time, there was a well-known prisoner named Jesus Barabbas. Now, some versions, some manuscripts, I should say, they actually have that name. It's not just Barabbas, it's Jesus Barabbas. I'm not going to build everything on this because not every single manuscript has it, but some do. Just a thought, that is it a coincidence that a person we're talking about, son of Abba, and maybe even called Jesus Barabbas, that was a murderer and then let go free? In Matthew 27:17, it says, "When the crowd had come together, Pilate asked them, 'Whom would you like me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?'" The actual expression kind of gives us a clue that it probably was there that he was called Jesus Barabbas, because it makes sense after saying Jesus Barabbas or Jesus called Christ, the one who was called Christ. So we would understand what the author is talking about. But again, I'm not going to build too much on this fact. It's just a little aspect that might have been there. So a rebel and a murderer. But the actual scene when this rebel, this murderer, this robber, he is let go. That's where the scene is taking place. And let me read something interesting here that I found. "As Jesus passed the gate of Pilate's court, the cross which had been prepared for Barabbas was laid upon his bruised and bleeding shoulders." Now that's an interesting detail that we find, that actually the cross that Jesus carried was prepared for Barabbas. Now, let's come back in time a little bit, chronologically, before this moment. What we talked about 2 weeks ago, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we saw this beautiful scene of redemption when the sin of Peter laid upon Jesus' shoulder, was laid upon Jesus' shoulder. Now, can you now add this little aspect, that at that time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was someone sitting in prison who was guilty, who was convicted murderer, and the cross was prepared already for him to be executed. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't you think he knew about Barabbas? When Jesus was crying in his prayer that this cup would pass him that he was about to carry, and then he said, "Not my will, but your will be done," Barabbas was included in that. Just a thought. And so Jesus was there, taking upon himself already every single sin that Barabbas committed. And he took it upon himself. So Luke 23:18, they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." The actual story is not that big, it's not that long. There is, it's very difficult to just stretch it and talk about it long and find some little details. I mean, all that we could find, we know already, hopefully. Maybe there are some other details that we'll learn. But I'd like us to step back as we see this scene when Pilate is trying to do the best he can to actually release Jesus, the Christ, Jesus Christ. And he cannot do it for various reasons. We're not going to speak about that right now. And he says, "Okay, well, if you want Barabbas, you take Barabbas." What I'd like to suggest as we look at this scene, what lessons do we learn from this? Let's think of every single lesson there is to learn from this little story. I'd like to give you some that I came up with, and if you will have more, I'll be more than happy to listen to yours. So, lesson number one: in resisting Jesus and his love, the crowd unintentionally painted the picture of redemption. Do you think the crowd actually realized, the people there realized what was taking place when they were crying, "Crucify Jesus and let this one go free"? I don't think they realized that. But without even knowing that, they actually painted the picture in history, the picture of redemption, when the guilty is free to go and the innocent one dies on the place of the guilty. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two: Jesus was actually willing to have a reputation worse than of Barabbas. So all that people, you know, talked about being a murderer, being a, you know, bad guy, Jesus was willing to take that reputation on himself. Lesson number three: paradoxically, and I hope you will understand me correctly on this one, the crowd represents the best attitude God's church can have. And please understand me correctly. Was it a bad thing for them crying, "Crucify Jesus"? Yes. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about that. But looking back at the implication and the meaning of the story, I believe the crowd actually represents the best attitude God's church can have, which is insist, demand, request the sinner to go free in the name of Jesus and his sacrifice. Would you agree with me on that one? Not out of hate for Jesus, but out of humility and realization that there is no other way around. There is no other way for us to be free, except he is crucified in our place. In fact, in Proverbs 24:11, it says, "Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter." There are various scriptures that will support this, or I cannot support, that talk about it. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." And what is the implication of that? 2 Corinthians 5:16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." So it means that if Jesus died for every single person on their behalf, then when we look at people around us, we should see Jesus in their place, because we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Now, when we compare the stories that I told you about Peter, and Peter who tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross, with this crowd, in his attempt to demonstrate the love for Jesus, Peter got rebuked with a very strong rebuke: "Get ye behind me, Satan." So he was trying to stop Jesus. He was, and it sounded very humane to say, you shouldn't die. Yet he got rebuked. In their hateful demand to crucify Jesus, the crowd actually acted out the scene of redemption. The guilty goes free, the innocent is sentenced to death. So as God's redeemed people, we are to petition the redemption of the guilty. And we have beautiful examples in the Bible when we think about Moses and his prayer for the people of Israel. Lord, if they are not going to be in the book, take my name from the book. We can think of Paul in Romans 9:3 when he had the same attitude. Lord, if not they, then there is no me there either. If you're not going to save them, I don't want to be saved without them. So that's the attitude that we are taught to have. Now, the next point, I forgot which now. It is humanly impossible to destroy God's plan of redemption. Have you thought about that? Either you stop trying to stop Jesus to go on the cross, we know how Jesus replied, or you cried, crucify him. Either way, it's humanly impossible to change the plan of redemption. That's amen. That's a good news. Because whatever we choose to do, it will only confirm his goodwill and loving character. Whatever we choose to do. Might not be for our benefit if we choose to be against him or not on the same side. But whatever we choose to do, it will only confirm his goodwill and loving character. It is humanly impossible to fight against the truth about God and who he is. Because truth will always win. And I'd like to conclude with another lesson, another point here. There is another crowd that sings the song of redemption that we know from the Bible. It's made out of the ones like Barabbas. I don't know about you, but every time when I would read from the book of Revelation about that beautiful scene when 144,000 people are singing to God, they're redeemed from every part of the earth. And then we read about the multitude that nobody could count. And they sing this song of redemption. For some reasons, in my head, I painted a picture of perfect people there. Those ones. But that's not true. They were redeemed. That's why they were there. It means that they were just like Barabbas at some point. Unfortunately, we don't know what happened with Barabbas after that, but he had all the chances to be in that crowd because he was redeemed. And it paints a different picture for me now because I think now that you and I believe, have a chance to be in that crowd because we are no different. We are sinners and guilty to die. And only because Jesus decided to save us, we can be in that crowd. But it's not all. But wait, there is more. God does not stop on that point where guilty goes free and commits another crime, maybe. What God has in store, what God has in his plan, and I'd like to conclude with these two scriptures, is something remarkable. It's Romans 8:15 and then Galatians 4:6. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture that Barabbas now has a chance to actually call his father Abba again? Because he can be adopted. And Jesus wants all of us to be adopted. And because the Spirit that is given to us, that transforms our lives, and now we can actually say, Abba, Father, and live like we are his children. And the last one in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I don't know about you, but I'd like to call myself Barabbas, the son of the Father. Even though there's implication, there are associations there, I don't mind that. Because God adopted me into his family. I am the child of God. Aren't you? Let's praise him for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have been redeemed. We have looked at yet another scene of redemption when the guilty was let go free. Lord, you look at each one of us, and I believe I could have been in that place there. Because in your eyes, sin is sin. It's terrible. It has consequences that bring to death. Lord, we are so grateful that you have a plan for us, not only to redeem us so we can be free, but also to transform us so we'll be your sons and daughters because of the Spirit that you gave to us. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone in this room that has doubts, that has some challenges to accept the fact that you have redeemed that person, that you want to adopt that person, and you have actually adopted him in Jesus. Lord, I pray that even now the Holy Spirit will touch the heart of that person right now in this room. Lord, give us this confidence and assurance that we have been accepted in your family because of Jesus. And now we want, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in our hearts, that we will reflect your character. But it's still going to be not about us. It's going to be about Jesus, who is the perfect representation of the son of Abba, of Barabbas. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.